If you go to Kansas, there's no great rivers. True great rivers. But there's some places you go, and if you're in, maybe you lived in Kansas and you don't watch a lot of TV and you've never been left Kansas, and someone wants to describe, hey, this great river, it might be hard for them to really comprehend that. But God's grace is like a mighty river. And when I think of that, I think of the Niagara Falls. Is there anyone here that's ever been to Niagara Falls? Okay. When I think of a mighty river, that is one of the rivers. We have a picture of it right there of Niagara Falls. Did you realize about Niagara Falls that 1/5 of all the fresh water in the world lies in the four upper Great Lakes, Michigan, Huron, Superior, and Erie, and all outflow and empties into the Niagara Falls? So it's a great river. It is a mighty river. And I even looked up previously, like, I think it moves about a foot a year. Because of the power. It just keeps moving because of the power of the river. And I know my parents, as they got married at 18 years old, they went on their honeymoon. It's a famous honeymoon destination, is to go to Niagara Falls. My parents, after just graduating, my mom not graduating high school, my dad graduating, they took off and they went on their honeymoon. And I think they said they came back with $5 or whatever it was back in the day. They went on their honeymoon to see that great sight of the Niagara Falls. And if you were to ever go there, and I think I've been there. I was going to ask my dad to confirm, but I have some images because it's been so long ago of going down, I think, the stairs down that certain times of the day, depending on the weather and how much rain it had, how much mist comes from that river. Of course, it reminds me of that office scene of the couple that gets married, and they go there, and they have to have their rain jackets on. They get married by the guy who's, you know, some people take the boat close to Niagara Falls. You have to always wear a jacket because of the mist of that river. God's grace is a mighty river. When we draw near to Him, we experience the mist of God's grace. God's grace is like a mighty river. And as we saw last week, I shared that if we want to see what grace looks like, we need to look at Jesus, because Jesus is the grace of God. Never did Jesus ever use from His mouth on His earthly ministry the word grace. And one reason He did not, I believe, in one way, He wanted us to know, or God the Father wanted us to know, that Jesus is the grace of God. You want to know what grace looks like? Look at Jesus. And I shared many different examples last week how Jesus demonstrated the grace of God, the grace upon grace of Jesus Christ. And I also shared last week, if you want to get closer to that river to experience the grace of God, one place to position ourselves, one posture that we as believers in Jesus Christ need to have is the posture of humility. As James said, that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. How humility is acknowledging our insecurities and need for God. So, do you want to experience the grace of God today? I know I do. Do you want to experience God's grace throughout this entire week? Does anyone say, yes, that's me? I want to experience the grace of God more in my life. Okay. I'm going to be praying for us just before we dig into James. I'm going to ask God to do that in us. But I'm going to add something to the second part of that prayer. The second part flows from this question. What does God expect us to do when we experience His grace? No, we can't earn it. So I'm not saying, We can't earn God's grace, but we can't pay it back either. So I'm not saying that. But what do you think God as the Church of Jesus Christ, expect us to do when he pours forth the grace and strength and financial? What does he expect? Is there expectation from him? What should we do with it? That's right. Give it away. I shared that I believe in 2020 that we as a church, God is calling us as a church to live on mission with Jesus. Yes, the ideas I've talked about last year and beginning of this year, the Missio Dei in Latin, the mission of God. And really what that ultimately means is the church, we don't as a church need a mission. It's Jesus has a church to fulfill his mission. It's not our mission. It's his mission. And what that means is he invites us that every person here, if you profess Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you're a believer in him, every person in this room is a missionary for Jesus. We all have images of that, but it means just really Jesus is inviting us on his mission to go out and be a reflection, to reflect, to rebound God's grace to those around us. That's what he's calling us to do with grace. His grace. As it says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God who in Christ Jesus always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. We are the fragrance of God's grace. Think about that. We are the fragrance of God's grace. But if we come to God so that he will only fill us up and we're not willing to give it away, why will he continue filling us up? Think about that. If we keep coming to God to fill us up, but we're not giving it away, why would he keep filling us up? How often I'd put it this way. We are consumer. Many of us have, and I don't even think it's intentional, but I think we have become consumer Christians. We come to God to consume him, to consume grace, but we're not reflectors of God's grace. We often want to experience God's grace, but we don't do anything with it. We are consumer Christians. We want God for only what he will do for us, but not to live on mission with him, to reflect to others. Don't you see that at times in your life you come and you seem like you come and we feed me mentality and say, God, what can, oh Lord, God, yes, I want to encounter you and know you, but God, what can I do? What do you want me to do today? How can I live on mission with you today, Jesus? What can I do? Because I believe here in the North American church, we see that we have become consumers within the church. Here's a simple question. When you picked a church, when you go back, some of you guys have gone to different churches. When you go to the church, what are you looking for? Well, okay, now Diane and I, just because God, how God's wired us up, we love small churches. We've been to a big church. We want to because we like the community in a small church. But you know, a lot of people, when you go to church, okay, I go to church because I have this I want at this church. I like the worship. And it has a whole list of things of what they will do for me, not what I can do with them on Christ's mission. Just think about that. And there's a quote I came across in a book. I'm reading two books right now. And one is called The Barefoot Church, and one is called The Missional Quest. And very powerful. This is from the Missional Quest book. Just listen, quote. Churchgoers expect the church to provide a wide range of religious services such as great worship music, preaching, children's programs, small groups, parenting seminars, and so on. And if they don't like that, they go somewhere else so they can consume. Think about that. And you know what? How much do we do that? I'm guilty of that. We come to the church to get filled up. We come for God's grace, but are we willing to give it out? You know, and I'll tell you what, much of the fault of the church is upon the leadership of the church, how we structure church. We structure church to be a consumer church. And I'm having myself to the church is always, the Christ church will always endure, but the structure of the church may have to change so we can reach the culture for Jesus. And I'm having to relearn the whole thing. And as I'm looking at this saying, hey, how can we be a missional church? We first have to change as leadership and on what we think of church. And we may have to lay down. Because I'll tell you, the church I was raised up in is not going to work for this culture. And I'm not trying to recreate my past church because it doesn't work anymore in our culture. The gospel never changes. The truth never changes. God's word is God's word never changes. But how we portray that, how we live that out to reach people for Jesus. But if God expects us to take grace and give it away and we don't, why would he continue giving it to us? And we wonder why our lives are dead, why God's grace isn't pouring forth. And you know what I wonder? I just finished the book of Luke. And I've just been looking at the different, at Jesus' life. And, you know, there's a truth that Jesus said. It wasn't in Luke, but it was in Matthew. And I believe maybe this is the key that we as a church are missing out. We come to say, feed me. We come as a consumer. We think evangelism as I have to get up on a chair somewhere. Oh, do you know Jesus? And we're all, I can't do that. You know what? I can't do that either. Have I done it before? Yes, when I was in youth group, we'd go down to Seattle and we would do that. But the whole thing is we think evangelism's that way, but we don't realize that it's not so difficult. But we think, we come and we kind of get that perception of telling what does it mean to be on mission, I have to do that thing, and then we get so caught up wanting to be filled up. But you know, the simple question is, if we want to experience the mist of God's grace, it's the call to lose ourselves. We think we're coming to you. I want this. But I wonder if we decide to deny ourselves. Listen to Matthew 16, 24, 25. I think this is the key here. If anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Maybe that's the whole answer. Maybe that's the answer right there. As long as we keep coming here going, oh, I want this. But if we go out and we lay our lives down for each other and for those in our community, we just say, I give up my money, my time. I'm doing that. Then God's grace, we get in there, and I wonder sometimes we may get so close to it, it's just going to overwhelm us with his grace. See how we have to change our whole thinking about how to live? I know I am. Because sometimes I get stuck in how I did church before. And we're seeing that our church and the decline of the church is because the church needs to change, not the truth, but how we proclaim the gospel, how we get into the dirty people, into the dirt of people's lives. If we want to experience the grace of God, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, we need to be conduits of God's grace to our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, the waitress or the waiter at our favorite restaurant. Finding even in the simplest thing, a telemarketer. Who knows, really? I'm like, well, I'm out of here. Sorry, I'm not interested. Well, hey, how are you doing today? Anything I can pray for? I don't know. I hate telemarketers. Does that mean that person cannot be on God's mission? And by not being mean to them like everybody else, which I'm guilty of, that we might be a tool of God's grace. So when I pray this morning, I'm praying that we'll experience God's grace. But I also pray that God would open our eyes to know how we are to live on mission with Jesus every moment. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray, Lord. I pray, God, today, oh, Lord, we want to experience your grace. So we ask, God, pour forth your grace that we may know you more. But, God, forgive us for our selfishness. Forgive us for our self-centeredness. Lord, we ask that you open our eyes, that you give us your heart, for those lost sheep, those lost coins, for the prodigals around us. That God, we give you permission to open opportunities that we can join you on your mission. So we pray, Lord, as we dig in just a couple verses, little verses today, God, that we would Discover your grace so we can give it away. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. I'm just going to read this passage. James says here, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Here, James, I believe, he gives us ways that we can draw close to the mighty river of God's grace to experience the mist of God's grace in our lives. And I believe the very first thing he tells us here is submit, therefore, to God. Submit to God. According to the dictionary, submit means to accept or yield to a superior force or to authority or will of another person. The Greek word is hupotasso, to be under another's authority. And you know, when I picture of being under another's authority, I think of an old movie I saw called Animals Are Beautiful People, where they show, it's a really humorous movie about animals, and it has one where the alpha male who's over his pride, right? In a pride of lions, there's only mainly one alpha lion. There are some other younger male lions, but they're eventually pushed out of the pride because they have to go out and... Because that alpha gets all the women, everything, he's the boss. But when one of the younger alphas, one of the ones that rise up, they look at the other women, one, they think, hey, they can either challenge the alpha male, or if he's not quite there and the male, alpha male, sees them not behaving in a certain way, this one movie showed how they would do the stare, where he'd come up and he'd look at him and they'd like stare at each other for a moment. And ultimately, the one, if he wasn't ready to challenge the alpha male, he would get down and sit there, and he kind of growl, but he would lower himself as the alpha would sit there and kind of eye and kind of just get, and they showed him, he's just staring at him. And then the lion's like, okay, I don't want to fight you. Kind of, when I think of submission, I think of that idea of us submitting to the authority of God. But we don't want to do that, do we? We want our lives. We want to do what we want with our money, with our time, with what we have. We don't want to do that. Submit, therefore, to God, to his authority in your life. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. He's your boss. You're not your own boss. God, I gave you my life. Now I live for you and your agenda, not my agenda. But also, when I think of submission, with submission also, there is more than just the posture. True submission is tied to obedience. Right? God, I give you my life, and I'm willing to do what you tell me to do. You can say, I submit to you, God, all I want. But if I'm not living, if I'm not doing living my life differently, then is that true spiritual submission? Submission without obedience is not true submission. Submission is more, like I said, more than a posture. It lives out in action. Another way I think of submission is like surrender. Surrendering your life to Jesus, to God. And you know what? That is not easy. To surrender every area to Jesus. And I want you to listen to a powerful prayer by A.W. Tozer from his book, The Pursuit of God. Just listen. Does this at all how you feel when sometimes when you come across areas you don't want to give up in your life? Listen to this prayer by A.W. Tozer. Father, I want to know thee, but my coward heart fears to give up its toys. I cannot part with them without inward bleeding, and I do not try to hide from thee the terror of the parting. I come trembling, but I do come. Please root from my heart all those things which I've cherished so long and which have become a part of my living self, so that thou mayest enter and dwell there without a rival. Then shalt thou make the place of thy feet glorious. Then shall my heart have no need of the sun to shine on it, for thyself will be the light of it, and there shall be no night there, in Jesus' name. Amen. Submit, therefore, to God. Then you'll experience the grace of God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. That's the grace of God. As we submit to him, I'm not my own, I need you as my Lord. Then he floods his grace. Resist the devil, and he will run. He will flee from you. It's not because of us. It's not how mighty and spiritual I am. It's because of Jesus Christ, power in the name of Jesus. I'm his son. The devil knows it. And when I'm in submission to him, he has no authority in my life. So the first one, submit therefore to God. Second, about drawing close to experience the mist of God's grace. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. What a beautiful promise in God's word. When we approach God, he's there. He's near to us. It is a question I was kind of asking here, and I don't want to start a theological debate. Does God have to draw near to you when you draw near to him? If his word is true and he promises it, and as his child, you say, God, you say this, then he needs to do it because he promised it. Yes, our motives may not be right and he may have to do some work there. But you know what? When we draw near to God, he promises to be drawn near to us. When we draw near to God, grace is he draws near to you. Doesn't mean that if you don't feel like it, he doesn't do it. He does. God's word is true. He keeps his promises. As it says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, and that is Jesus. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Listen to these powerful verses about drawing near to God. Isaiah 55:1-12 says, come, therefore, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. God will draw near and satisfy the thirst of our hungry hearts. That is grace. That is the grace of God. Psalms 145:18 says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. And then Jeremiah 3:22 says this, return, O faithless sons, I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to you. We come to you, for you are our Lord, our God. Today, do you want to draw near to God? Do you feel far away? Do you feel kind of not into your game? You're just caught up in life. Draw near to God, and he will fill you with his grace. He will draw near to you. And then the last one, how do we draw near and experience the mist of God's grace? And this is not a fun word, but it's called repentance. James 4:8-10 says this, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Repentance. As we draw near to God, he draws near to us. And there is housekeeping that he needs to do when we draw near to him. How many here love to clean your house? Seriously, we have no people that get a thrill out of that? No. My kids don't like to clean our house. I don't like to clean our house, except I like the feeling after it's done. Right? I don't like to exercise, but I like to do it because of the results of it. You look at cleaning our house, I just think of my two kids. There's Olivia, who's becoming much more. She lays her clothes out. Looks like a rapture took place. the earrings are there the night before. She's now cleaning. If you could get her away from what she's been doing to clean, she goes for it. She'll clean out the closet, get everything in order. She'll do extra things. Kellen used to be a little bit more like that. Now he's almost a teenager next year or this year. He's a teenager. Now we have to fight him to clean. And he'll take something that should take an hour, and it'll take him 3 hours because he doesn't want to do it, and he keeps getting distracted and going to do the things that he wants to do. We don't like to clean. But we need to do it because our house is going to be dirty. That's why we miss summers, because our kids' homework, their homework throughout the summer, is do a lot more cleaning. So we don't have to do it on the weekend. And my wife would have the chart of cleaning up there. You know, in a similar way, if we don't clean our house, it smells. We have a guinea pig. We love our guinea pig. But man, when we don't change that crate and you change it out, it smells up Olivia's room, and that goes into the next room. So we need to clean because we're going to smell. Right? In a similar way, when we draw near to God, our house may smell. But God in His grace begins to clean. You know, when he said that thing, cleanse your hands, you sinners, all this stuff, it was not to unbelievers, it was believers. Just people just like us. God begins to clean house. But when you clean the house, how does it feel afterwards? Whew, I love that. It may last 3 seconds, but I love the moment it's cleaned. When we draw near to God, he will point out the areas of our heart that we need to repent. Do you know how you know if you repented of something? I mean, you guys all know what I mean by when you say you confess something, but then you do it again and again. How do you know if you truly repent? And recently, in my own life, I was giving up two things before the Lord. And, you know, Lord, I taught me something about repentance. Do you know how you know if you repented? Because when you give up something, there is no regret. You don't look back without long, you know, I wish I wouldn't have given up. There's no regret. When you say, God, this is the area of my life, I give it up, and he gives you the grace to give it up through the power of the Holy Spirit. I remember just kind of giving these things up, and it's like a weight goes off. And now I don't look back, oh, I kind of wish I would continue doing it. I kind of wish. It's like there's no regret. It reminds you of 2 Corinthians 7:10 when it says this. For godly sorrow produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Worldly sorrow produces death. How often in my own life I see I have that worldly sorrow. Oh God, I'm so sorry. I do it again. God needs to create in us a godly sorrow where we give it up, we take a 180 degree turn, we go in that direction, and there is no regret because we know it's sin, we've dealt with God, and we go on with our lives. You have the worship team come forward. Where are you at today? Do you want to experience the midst of God's grace? First, submit to God in your life. What area does he want you to give up? What area have you been holding on to? We all have areas. Me too. What area do you need to, have you been drawing near to God, or has your life been so busy that you haven't spent time just drawing near to him? Third, repentance. Repentance is confession. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The first step is recognizing your sin. Second is bringing it to God and confessing your sin. And then saying, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can turn away from it completely and give it up. Maybe we need to repent because we're not praying. Maybe we need to repent because we have not been a conduits of God's grace. We've been consumer Christians. Maybe we need to repent as leaders because we're caught up in programs and not fulfilling the Great Commission. Maybe we need to repent individually because we've lost sight of Jesus because we've been caught up into the love of this world. Where do we need to repent, you guys? I want to experience the grace of God, and I want to learn to be a conduit of his grace every moment of every day to do that. What about you? As we worship today, oh God, what does God say to you? What do you need to bring before him? And two, God, make me a vessel of your grace. Let's worship.